Today's scripture reading comes from Amos 5, 7 through 15. Ah, you who turn justice to wormwood and bring righteousness to the ground, the one who made the Pleiades and the Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkness the day into night, who calls for the water of the sea and pours it out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash out against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate the one who reproves in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and push aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, the prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. Just as you have said, hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. This is the word of the God for people of God.
Thanks be to God. Pastor Michael asked that I share some observations and takeaways from the annual conference, Missouri annual conference that we attended last month in St. Louis. So before I get to the message, we'll kind of start like that, or start with that, but it all ties together. And annual conference is, well, it happens once a year. That's why we call it annual, right? We gather the first weekend in June every year, and it's all the Methodist churches and representatives and so forth from across the state of Missouri. And right now we're meeting in St. Louis. It moves around. It's been in Springfield, Branson. Maybe one of these days we'll be in Kansas City. Who knows? But anyway, it's in St. Louis. And we discuss the business of the church, but also it's kind of a state of the union or state of the state of the Methodist Church in Missouri. So it's interesting, and we talk about or where different groups share changes, additions, deletions, whatever, and then we also any changes to the Book of Discipline or recommendations for changes to the Book of Discipline, those kind of things. We cover that. So that's kind of what that's overview of what happens, but. This year, excuse me, I would share that the mood was very positive. I would say very positive and upbeat, relaxed. After several years of dealing with the transitions that are now behind us in our churches, church disaffiliation—that's a term that we don't use very often, but we certainly have been using a lot the last several years. And the whole disaffiliation thing is behind us, and the transition is complete for the United Methodist denomination, globally, nationally, and certainly, you know, here in Missouri. There are currently about 580 Methodist churches in the state, after 75, or about 11%, elected to disaffiliate. And that means they're going off on their own direction, and they're no longer United Methodists. Because they didn't like the path, and they weren't comfortable with the path that we've chosen forward. Some additional takeaways, and then this comes straight from the bishop. The church needs to take a more proactive approach to social issues and problems. It's time for the church to lead rather than follow and or ignore in dealing with the key challenges of our time. And I think churches in general, my personal opinion anyway, in general, have been far too silent and far too quiet for far too long when it comes to some of these key pressing issues that we hear about and that we deal with every day. So I think this is the right direction and the right path. It could be tricky, it could be rocky, it could be some risks involved, but that's what we're here for. There is a new United Methodist Church vision statement that was shared. It goes like this: the United Methodist Church forms disciples of Jesus Christ who, empowered by the Holy Spirit, love boldly, serve joyfully, and lead courageously in our local communities and worldwide connections. So love boldly, serve joyfully, and lead courageously are three key tenets and three key points that we're going to hear a lot about going forward. The Missouri vision statement reads like this: the Missouri Annual Conference will equip our pastors and lay leadership to love boldly, serve joyfully, and lead courageously so that our congregations might be as loving and outwardly focused as possible in our communities, conference, and world. I feel like at Broadway we're already kind of a step ahead with a lot of that. You know, when he first shared it, and then I copied it down, and I've read it several times. And congregations, so that our congregations might be as loving, outwardly focused as possible in our communities and world, et cetera. We do a lot of that already here at Broadway. You know, the job's never done, okay? And we don't get to rest on our laurels, but I feel like we're already going that direction. We just need to continue to go and go faster, I guess. Lastly, we as United Methodist people will love boldly, serve joyfully, and lead courageously. So again, we'll talk more about that, and we'll talk more about how we make that work and put that into action here, put that into action further and even more here at Broadway. But that's kind of some of what we covered and what we dealt with in St. Louis. So, moving on to our message for today, which ties in with church leadership. As I was researching for today's message, I came across a story about a pastor who showed up on Sunday morning with a Band-Aid on his face, and he apologized to the congregation, explaining that as he was shaving, he was thinking about today's sermon and not the razor, and he accidentally cut his face. So after the service, when they were counting up the money and going through the plate, there was a note in there that said, "Pastor, here's a suggestion: cut the sermon, not your face." So, being sensitive to that, I've done my best to condense. So, I am blessed this summer with a bumper crop of blackberries, far more than I can eat on cereal or cottage cheese or ice cream, and that's saying something. So, I've started baking with them, muffins, cobblers, etc., which I think qualifies me to use baking analogies. I'm not going to look at my daughters when I say that, because they're queens of the kitchen. But and some of my work is out there, if you haven't had it already, on the counter, some blackberry muffins I made. So just picked the blackberries the other day. So anyway, as we all know, when you're baking, it's important to follow the recipe. Once, when my sister was baking chocolate chip cookies, she didn't have any baking soda. Now, that's really ironic, I have to tell you, because I spent most of my career with Arm & Hammer, okay? So, I don't know, it's like the cobbler's kid not having shoes, I guess. But anyway, she didn't have any baking soda, so she added baking powder instead. Now, those of you who know anything about those two things know that there's baking soda and baking powder, but they're two very different things, and they have two very different functions. That's for another message down the road about leavening and so forth. But the cookies were all right, but they weren't as good as they could have been. Of course, not following a recipe can lead to more disastrous results, like when salt is mistakenly added instead of sugar. In the Bible, we find God's instructions for church leadership, and that really is what we're going to talk about today. The church taking a more engaged and committed leadership role. These instructions are sort of like a recipe. In many churches, God's recipe for leadership is not followed. Not following that recipe for church leadership might not result in disaster for a church, but it certainly can negatively affect that church's successes. But as Christians, we should strive to understand God's instructions for leadership. We shouldn't merely want church leadership, but biblical church leadership. In a recent survey about sermons, subjects were asked what they would like to see explored in upcoming sermon topics. The responses tended to cluster around three main themes. First were questions about the Christian faith. Second had to do with questions about how to apply that faith to living in our daily lives. The third group had to do with the church and social issues such as racism, LGBTQ rights, homelessness, and our divided society. Interestingly, there were several comments to the effect, whatever you do, don't talk about social issues. It's kind of understandable, though, as things are so heated in our current climate. We are inundated with hyperventilating pundits and social media who are all adept at triggering hostility and disdain for those who think differently than they do. Everything is viewed through the lens of partisan political divides, it seems, even how to get through a pandemic and survive. But of course, not addressing or discussing the issues will never solve nor improve them. And further, that is not God's intention for us as believers. We're expected to address the elephant in the room, expected to challenge, expected to lead, not to take the path of least resistance. The divisions are so deep that it seems as if anything one says is going to infuriate somebody to the point of breaking relationships. And it feels like the best option sometimes is to keep your mouth shut around anyone who might disagree with you. We've all heard about people who have severed relationships, even with family members, because of political differences. More than ever, there's a tendency to demonize or call ignorant or naive or racist anyone who holds a differing opinion. I suspect most of you, am worried about how toxic things have become and the trajectory of where we are headed. So why then even stick a toe into these waters? Surely the easier path would be to steer as far away as possible from anything that could be controversial or upset anyone. Personally, I believe for a long time, as I mentioned before, that the church needs to be more proactive in addressing social issues and take a distinct leadership position, acknowledging the risk but understanding the reward. We can have healthy conversations about the resources our faith tradition brings to bear on the critical issues of our time, and we distort the biblical tradition when we act as if faith has nothing to contribute to conversations about the pressing issues of our time. The reality is the Bible has the answers. God gave them to us. Today we read from the prophet, Ken read from the prophet Amos, Chapter 5, in a segment where he is calling for justice. He described an unfair system for what were essentially taxes. He talks of justice inside the gates. It's how their legal system was set up, and justice went to the highest bidder. He intervenes against systems that grossly exploited the poor. We actually find this in Scripture a lot. Nearly every biblical prophet offers scathing critiques against the government leaders and the elites because they created systems weighted against poor people and marginalized communities. The prophets reminded leaders of God's mandate that they look out for the less fortunate, not create a system where the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. According to Sojourners Magazine, the Bible talks about compassion and making things right for the poor and most vulnerable over 2,000 times. The loss, that would be the loss, the last, the least, and the lonely that we speak of. We can't ignore that. Authentic faith cannot and must not hide its head in the sand and avoid the injustices that keep people in poverty and misery. The Bible talks about our need for charitable contributions to those in need. and it offers critiques of unfair economic systems that lead to disparities. A major biblical theme is challenging leaders to make systems fairer and more balanced. Jesus in Matthew 25 indicates that God judges the nations into sheep and goats. The sheep nations are those that took care of the least and lost in their society. Speaking of sheep and goats, you knew it was coming. This doesn't mean we're getting to the end either, you know. Mama cows in a herd will often adopt an orphan calf whose mother had died, allowing it to nurse and protecting it in the herd from predators. Kind of like a cow village. They do it instinctively without being told. That is helping the least and the most vulnerable. Martin Luther King said, "A religion true to its nature must also be concerned about man's social conditions. Any religion that professes to be concerned with the souls of men and is not concerned with the slums that damn them, the economic conditions that strangle them, and the social conditions that cripple them is a dry as dust religion." I don't know about you, but I don't have any interest in a dry as dust religion, and neither do the hurting people around us. We have a mandate to live out our spirituality in a way that engages the wrongs of society and of the world. This is a mandate we need to exercise with care because throughout history, a lot of good and unfortunately a lot of bad things have come about when the church delved into social issues. On the bad side, it has tried to legislate morality in individual lives. Churches justified slavery and violence toward non-believers. The church loses its way when it cozies up to the powerful and when it stays silent in the face of horrible abuses. It's gone wrong when it has been a voice of intolerance or belittling people, barring the door when it should have been opening its arms. On the good side, the abolitionist movement, reforms in child labor laws in general, and civil rights were birthed by the church. So we can make it happen. We can have a positive influence, we the church. Many of the nonprofit organizations that benefit so many people were inspired and rooted in the Christian faith and the rise of the social gospel movement in the 20th century. This is without doubt an area the church should lead in and not depend on the government to help everyone and every situation. The government is not and never will be the answer to helping the least, last, lost, and lonely. It's you and I that are the answer through our actions and our words, but mostly our actions. And make no mistake, it is time for action. After all, we are the church. So how do we approach these issues at Broadway United Methodist Church? Well, our Reconciling Ministries group is off to a very good start and a good example. Four C's, another great example. And I would say that on two fronts. First of all, they operate with a positive cash flow. I don't want to call it profit because it's not for profit, but a positive cash flow because they keep their expenses very, very low. And what they do with that is dole it out and donate it to various needy causes and people, issues, groups, whatever in the area. And that's been going on for how many years? 12 years now. And secondly, they make clothes and household goods and toys and everything that's on the shelves down there available to people at a very, very low cost and very, very reasonable cost. So that's one example. Thirdly, certainly our support of the food pantry would be a good example. Our dinner on Broadway that has been so successful, and hopefully a week from tomorrow we'll feed our 2,000th person. Pretty cool. lastly, our angel tree for children at Christmas. All good examples of things that we're doing here. But what's great about all these outreach ministries is that they get us outside these walls, like we talk about so often. They put Broadway United Methodist Church out where we belong, helping the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely. But conversation and initiating non-confrontational dialogue is always necessary and valuable. Often we can find some common ground on the values that shape our conversation on various topics and have widely different views about how to best apply those values. That's all okay. For example, we can say that compassion for the impoverished is a core Christian value. We don't get to stick our heads in the sand and refuse to get involved. But what does compassion look like when it comes to people who build a dependency on your assistance? If you're enabling bad behavior, is it really compassion? We may have differing ideas about what compassion looks like, but we cannot avoid the call to frame the conversation around compassion. Personally, I like this word, compassion. One of the Bushes, I think it was the senior, coined the phrase compassionate conservative. And for the record, that's how I view myself. With all the division today, Broadway is well positioned to model something our society lacks and needs desperately. If we long to heal the divisiveness in our nation, we can model how to do it through building relationships across party lines, treating one another with kindness, respect, grace, and love. The central feature of our congregation is our openness, our accepting culture, love, and yes, compassion. The marquee says it all clearly, all welcome. Not some, but all. So we have this great understanding we can build on to have civil discussions about hard things. We can embrace core values of kindness and compassion and treat others as we wish to be treated, but most importantly, as they wish to be treated. That's the platinum rule, by the way, if you're not familiar with it. We have the golden rule and so forth. The platinum rule is treat others as they want to be treated. Treat others as they want to be done unto. Not as we think they want to be treated. On the American frontier in the 1800s, before professional sports or all the multitude of entertainment options we have today, people flocked to theological debates. One of the denominations at the time used to get a couple of preachers together who had deeply held convictions and complete opposite points of view on theological matters, such as maybe like infant baptism or something. They'd present their cases in impassioned ways and argue like nobody's business. When the debate was over, they'd lock arms as brothers and sisters in Christ and go to the communion table together to break bread. We come from this great model where we don't have to shy away from hard conversations, where we learn from others, and at the end of the day, we realize none of us has all the answers, and we have something deeper in common than any division. The Christian church movement had an axiom early on that said, in essentials, unity. In matters of opinion, diversity. But in all things, charity and love. We should be compassionate toward one another and be a model for the world of a better way than the toxic situation in which we find ourselves. As I close today, I was thinking, much like America, we at Broadway don't always get it right, but we must be doing something right. Why else would God come to take six of our best people home in the last 5 years? Cam Collins, Susan Hageman, Brett and Robin Dickerson, Harold Bowling, and now John Enderle. My friends, let us love boldly, serve joyfully, and lead courageously, never forgetting John Wesley's wise counsel, do good, do no harm, and stay in love with God. Amen.